Peace be with all of you. We know that starting from today, we are limited by the number of 100. But for the sake of the Lord's Church, and in order for brethren to receive more grace, so in the month of May, in these 2 or 3 weeks, we will be having this family services. And I believe that the topic of family is closely related to each of us. And we have all been praying for our family, whether you are married or you are single. God wants to bless your family. And so let's receive His word with a prayerful heart. And so today, we have 3 themes. This morning, the first theme is the institution of marriage. And within the institution of marriage, I believe people have all kinds of views toward marriage. But we must know that all this come from our humans' subjective experiences. Some people, they have very blissful marriage, relatively speaking. So people tend to want to get married, to have a companion, to have someone to understand us. But for some others, when their marriage is not so blissful, so they have another view, and so they say that other than marriage, humans, we have other things. We need space, and we know, especially in this generation, more and more marriages have issues. So some people, we thought that they have very blissful marriages, but who knows? We didn't expect to hear that they have problem in marriage. And recently, there's a shocking news. We know Bill Gates. He's the founder of Microsoft. So he is the founder of Windows, Microsoft. And so he met a very good wife. For 27 years, they have been married. And together, they not just founded Microsoft, but they also started a very wonderful charity work. But last week, suddenly, they decided to end their 27 years of marriage. They didn't explain why, but from here we know. No matter how charitable humans are, no matter how good a heart they have, but when their marriage face problems, you cannot resolve it by your kindness. So in the matter of marriage, we know that humans are very vulnerable. And some people, they are also not bad. They are quite blissful in their marriage. And they finish their marriage for their whole life. But we also know that humans, we have to face the reality of life and death. So sometimes the more they love each other, at the end, when they have no choice but to be separated, there's a lot of conflict, there's a lot of tension and confusion, and they do not know where to find answers. And I can think of Mr. Lee Kuan Yew, when his wife was critically ill, and we know that this Mr. Lee, he really loved his nation and his wife a lot, and he's very faithful toward his wife. He's a very responsible man to love his wife and family. But when the wife he loves was about to leave, I remember that he was especially sentimental and emotional, and particularly he was very touched by the Christian's marital vow. Actually, all along we have our Christian marital vow, but why was he so touched back then during that moment? Because the one he loved most was critically ill, lying on the bed, and so his heart was very moved. And so he mentioned that the Christian marital vow was indeed very meaningful. Now, those of us who have been married for once, now if I want to test you, you may not remember what that vow was, but roughly, we talk about whether in peacetime or in difficult times, or whether it is in abundance, prosperity or poverty, or whether we are in health or in sickness. It talks about our body, whatever the case, I will love her, protect her. And the wife will say, I will love my husband and I will submit to my husband. Now, this vow is really very touching. And we hear that this is very touching, very meaningful, and very real and practical. Because in this marital vows, it covers our various situations in life. Now, certain words may touch a person, but in fact, what's most important in a Christian marital vow is not just those things that I mentioned. Before you talk about, regardless of what situation, I still love her and bless her. Before that, what was mentioned is, in the name of the Holy Father and Holy Son and Holy Spirit, I wed you, I marry you as my husband or wife. The Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit in their name. Not with my most earnest love, not with my greatest pleasure toward you, I want to marry you. It's not just by ourselves. Because we know that humans, we will change. Humans are limited. And so you will know that in this marriage or marital covenant given to us by God, what's meaningful is in the midst of your union, who is at the center? It is God. And so from here, let me just share with you very important words. When we talk about marriage, each of us, we bring our perspective and heart to view marital issues. Some people say it is a human need. Some people say this is because of the culture of the society. And that's why when two persons live together, it's more convenient. With this division of labor. Or some people think that the basic human instinct is to produce the next generation. So no matter what you think, you must know that marriage is instituted by our God. Our God ordained and instituted marriage. So whether you are marrying for the sake of the previous generation because they matchmake you, or because you fell in love and then you got married, or you felt you have made the wrong choice, or you have certain inclination toward the same sex, whatever the case, you must first understand that marriage is instituted and created by God. When God created mankind, God created woman and man. He put masculinity into men and femininity into women. So men had this basic instinct of men and needs. And same thing for the woman. Now, man and woman come together and the two become one flesh. And this is the marriage ordained by God. And this is the marriage that God has instituted. And this marriage must be within God. You need to proceed your marriage within God. Everything of the marriage must happen in God. Now, humans, they sin, they have all kinds of feelings and helplessness, and we know that. But you must understand that your marriage must be centered on God. The source is from God. So all marital problems is not other problem. It's not your problem. It's not the feeling of your feelings, whether you liked the person last time and now you no longer like this person, you like another person. But all problems started from where? It started from men losing God. You lose God, and so you lose the principles of God's ordained marriage. And so you lead your own marital living, you create your own marriage. And so when men no longer centers on God, then they will base their marriage on what? On their feelings, on their children, on money, on success, or you bank your hopes on the fact that the other party will change, and then whether the person will change or not will determine whether you want to carry on this marriage. But all these are wrong. We know, how is this wrong? The wrong is not with our fickle-mindedness, because humans, we tend to change. we humans will be provoked by another person's words and by the environment. But when you lose God as the center of your life and your marriage, then when you enter marriage, you only mention the vow, but you've forgotten and you didn't realize that today we can meet each other, we can develop love, we can come together, we can enter marriage. There is this God who matchmake us, who give us this love and give us this need so that we are attracted to one another and we come together. So what I want to say now very importantly is if you want to know marriage, you must first ask, what is marriage? I've counseled many marriages and later on I realized that many people, when they want to get married, they never asked, what is marriage? They only asked, when we got married, what should we do? Where should we go and have fun? What kind of family should we build? How many children should we have? When we got old, where should we and how should we retire? So we have a lot of dreams concerning marriage. But have you ever asked, what is marriage? Now, usually, when people ask this question, it's only when their marriage has certain issues. And so they start to think, why must we got married? What is the purpose of marriage? But my dear brethren, no matter if you are sorrowful or blissful because of your marriage, whatever the case, if you do not go back to the marriage created by God, and if you do not understand that, if you do not go back to the principles that God has determined for marriage, then this marriage may only harm you but not benefit you. So what is marriage? Now if marriage is ordained by God, then God is also right now protecting the marriage which He has instituted. No matter how humans change or deny God, whatever God has ordained for marriage will not change. So you need to understand this fundamental marriage. Now, many people today trust their own feelings. But no matter how you feel, the weather will not change according to your feelings. So when your marriage got into problems, you center on your feelings and you trust your own feelings. But in fact, what God has determined for your man and woman and for your union has not changed. Now, some people think that their marriage cannot be salvaged. But are you God? The God who can institute marriage, as long as you come back to God and repent and follow what He says, actually you do not know. God can turn something out of nothing. So when we listen to this sermon, we need to go back to the foundation. How did God create marriage? So right from the beginning, very importantly, I don't have much time because I want to give you very briefly a verse. Now, let's look at this verse. Let's read together. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. So, we know this verse from Genesis 2, 18. What is this background? This is the background to the entire creation. God's grand creation. So in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then God created the air, the land, and God separated the land and the sea. And day after day, there's a lot of creation, vegetation. And what God said, and the things just appeared. So eventually, at the peak and climax of creation, what happens? God took some mud from the ground and God created a piece of mud and then God breathed His breath into it and that became a living being, man. And God named this man Adam. And this man could communicate with God, could see God. He has this eternal soul. He is a living being, and that is the life of us humans. And then, when the Bible recorded God's creation day by day, if you have time, you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2 yourself. At the end of God's creation, God will bless whatever He had blessed. So after a day of creation, God will say, God, look at what was created, and God saw that it was good. It was very good. So what God created was good. And ultimately, when He created man, He blessed man and said, God saw everything as very good. Why was it very good? Because man was created in the image of God. And this man will rule over everything, all creation, by the power of God. So God is not so satisfied with how good or pretty His vegetables or animals are. But what God wants is human created in His image, in the image of God. And with that image, man rule over everything and credit all glory back to God. And so in God's eyes, that is very good. And so God said that it was very good, and we thought that was the end. And then suddenly, one day, from the mouth of God, God said, it is not good. And we asked, why was it not good? Is it because man had sinned? No, man had yet to sin and fall. But the not good came out from the mouth of God. What was not good? What was not good? God said that it was not good for man to be alone. So in such a perfect creation, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So is this not good in the eyes of God or in the eyes of Adam? It is in the eyes of God. So God took the initiative, He created, and He said, it is not good. And this completely came from God. Not because man was there after being created. It's not because Adam itched for someone else. It's not that. Adam was very satisfied. And then in that situation, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And then God brought all creation, all living things before Adam. Now in everything that God has done, it was recorded for a reason. And what is His purpose? Right now, He wants to find a helper for Adam. But what was found eventually was different from all the rest of the living things and creation. So maybe the horse was brought before Adam, and it was very nice to ride on a horse. But Adam's view is still not good. Or then maybe God brought the cow before man. Now, cow is very practical, can produce milk and work for the man. The cow can do it. But it's still not good enough. And then perhaps the lion was brought before Adam. It's very brave, can protect man. But still no. And how about the swan? It's very beautiful and elegant. But when God saw this, God also think it's not that kind of beauty. So at that moment, God had a major operation on man and let the man fell into deep sleep, give him anesthesia. And when the man was in deep sleep, he opened up his rib and took out one rib. And then that's how God secretly created another person called woman. And this woman was created in this way. And then God brought this woman before Adam, and this woman has the same human nature as Adam, same image. Only thing is, she has a different gender. So the creation of man, you have to know. Other than having soul, men, humans have gender. There's different gender. Now we humans, we are living things with gender, and there is purpose in different gender. Different genders of humans, when you come together, it makes men complete. So let me say again, we are sexual creatures. So two different genders and sex come together to bring humans fulfillment. So that's how God created marriage, and in this marriage, when God created it, it resolved the problem of man's loneliness. So it solved the problem of man's loneliness. Now, humans, we cannot afford to be lonely. Now, we humans, we have many problems. We have financial problems, living issues. We are busy with work. We have work stress. We have all kinds of problems. But you have to understand that among all the problems, one of the most miserable problem is there's no one to share all these things. When I'm in pain, no one share it with me. When I'm joyful, no one rejoices with me. Now, men just eat and work in loneliness and do everything. And in this, that loneliness created the struggle and the misery and the unspoken, unexplained emptiness. Now, God already knows this. And so God created Adam in that way. But what I want to say is, after creating Adam, God created Eve for him. You have to remember that Eve is not an afterthought by God. A lot of people think that, you know, is it after creating Adam, then God saw that it's not good, then Eve became an afterthought. So that's definitely not the case. God already knew that after he completed creating everything, after creating even Adam, God already knew that his creation was not finished. The completion of creation must have one more step. And that step is this human Adam, created in the image of God, within him, his rib, the bone of his bones and the flesh of his flesh must produce another life to be created by God, the woman. So, do you ask, why did God create woman in that way? And what's the original intention of God? God's original intention is, in future, who will come? Our Lord Jesus will come. And he will come for his bride. And then Jesus, his own rib will be pierced, and he will shed all his blood till only water flow out. So, the bride of Jesus also came from his side, his rib. So, in the beginning, when God created marriage, God already think about Christ and the church. He really thought about the love of marriage is in fact reflecting the love between Christ and the church. So in the core essence of God's creation is not just this animal or a plant is very perfect, but in the most perfect creation, the core essence is what? There is one man and one woman, they completely love one another, sacrifice for each other, and within this, God make everything else in the creation to work, to function well. So family, we always quarrel and have conflict because of a lot of external things and secondary things like money and whatever is not enough, travel, you know, or tour. You fight over all these peripheral things. Have you ever asked how this family is complete with everything? But what is the core essence within the workings of the family? No matter how the children are and whether money is enough, but within the family, there is a man and a woman, and they can sacrifice for each other, they can love each other and compliment each other. Such that even the whole family only have $1,000, $2,000, they can also spend in that way. Such as children and the whole family can live in a simple way, but you need the core spirit, core essence. So God's perfection is different from what humans deem as perfect. So when God created and instituted this marriage, he also had the lessons and teachings concerning marriage. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all these are being revealed clearer and clearer. So we must understand that our Lord, He created man in that way, and that's how He created and ordained and instituted marriage. So here I want to share with you in four areas what is marriage. Then we will conclude this session. You cannot remain here, but if you want to watch the live stream of the next session in Car Park, you're welcome to do so, to follow this series. So the next session is the knowing in marriage, and the third is the challenges of marriage. Now I talk about God ordaining marriage and what is marriage. In four areas, I want to mention marriage. First, God didn't view marriage as love, but God viewed marriage as a covenant. From the rib of man, it was taken out. And so, what comes out from you, the bone of your bones, the flesh of your flesh, so you have to use everything of yours to love this spouse. That relationship is not about whether you have feeling or not. It's not even if you lose a feeling for her, you can separate from her. You cannot just say, I don't want, so I just take out my flesh and take out my bone. If God created Adam and Eve separately, now they want to call it quits, then they will just separate. But the bone of bones and the flesh of flesh cannot be separated. So there's very significant purpose within this. So the two person will become one flesh. This is a covenant. It's not feeling. It's not that you have love, then you come together, you don't have love, then you separate. So we have to understand covenant. And at the heart of the covenant is God's promise. When we talk about covenant, it's like a contract. It's between two persons. So we have agreed, and we shall not go back on our promise. So when we talk about covenant, we will understand that the whole Bible talks about covenant. And marriage covenant starts from here. And God made a covenant with His people. There is the old covenant and the new covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. And when God made the covenant with Abraham, God brought the sacrifice and killed it and burned it. And so Abraham knew what God had done for him, and he believed in God. And when God made a covenant with Israel, He also used the blood of lamb, and they put it on the lamppost, the doorpost, and with blood, God brought Israel out of Egypt, and God told His people, other than me, you can have no other gods. Just like a man told a woman, you can have no other man. With all my life, I redeem you, I love you, and so other than me, you cannot have any other god or man. So God and His church, God and His people, God used the human marriage to reflect that. So marriage, when two persons enter marriage, is a covenant. So whether in health, in sickness, in prosperity, in poverty, I will protect you, I will love you, I will submit to you. So some marriage, some people, they will say, Pastor, indeed, during matrimony, we made that vow, but it's just saying. After that, now we have a lot of problems. Does it mean that after making that vow, we are bound by that for our whole life? So that's our struggle. So God already knew. Because we are humans and figure-minded. And so when God made a covenant, God will never only make a covenant between two persons in private. So there's no private covenant. So when you talk about covenant, it's not private. There must be a witness, a third party, because the group of witnesses, they are watching. So Adam and Eve, when they got married, Adam said, "This is my bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." God is the witness between them. He is watching. And heavens and earth, they are also witnesses. So when we made a marriage covenant, some people say, in this generation, we can got married overseas, or you know, when we get married, we go to the mountain. I just pass her the ring and say, "Will you marry me? I will love you with my sincere love for my whole life." And it's between two persons, the two persons behind the car and said, "You know, I will love you sincerely." And then later things happen, and then they just go back on their word. Why was it that in wedding, there is 200 people, 300 people, 400 people? You invited so many guests for what purpose? Is it just to give them a meal? The purpose of you inviting so many guests is not because you want it to be grand. No. You invited them to be a witness to you, your wedding, and under their witnesses, you make your vow to your other half. And so when you make this vow, and you do this before God and man, and one day if your feelings change or problems arise, and when you want to go back on your covenant, you will remember, "Oh, 400 people attended my wedding." You say, "God," if you say you don't want to think about God, how do you account to the 400 guests? There's two families, and there's relatives, there's also neighbors, and there's also the society, and also the government authorities. So you have to understand, the purpose of covenant is there. So a sister once told me, "Pastor, I really want to get divorced." So I pleaded with her not to get divorced. And the sister said, "I no longer love him, I have no feelings for my husband." So I told her, so the sister say, "I just want to get married. I just want to be happy, so I want to get divorced." So I told the sister, "Your wedding, there is 300 to 400 guests who have witnessed your wedding. And because now you change your feelings, and after that, you want to destroy this covenant, then for your whole life, you will not be able to lift up your head. You will not be able to lift up your head in front of all these people because you are someone who break your vow. And if you say, 'I trust my current feelings,' you may trust your own feelings right now, but in front of 300 or 400 witnesses and before God, you break this vow because of your feelings, do you think you will find happiness?" So many people, their modern thinking is, we love, then we make a covenant about marriage. Now we have love first, then have the marriage covenant. But is it? But then does it mean that if there is no love, then we will break the marriage covenant? So listen carefully. It's not that you are in love, then you make the covenant. But ever since you made the covenant, from then on, no matter what, you must learn how to love. This is what God has determined. Let me say it again. Because we center on our feelings, we center on this zealous love. So we thought that when we are in love, then we have this marriage covenant. And indeed, we love the person, that's why we married him. But you must think about your parents and your grandparents' generation. Many of them, they didn't have love, and then they got married. And now because times have changed, you marry those whom you choose, but actually it's the same. You choose for yourself, and the other person also choose for himself or herself. But when things happen, then you think that you're blinded. But now you are in love. You want to be spouse with the other person and have offspring with the person. And so if you want to make that covenant, from the covenant onwards, you must learn how to love, such that even if there is no love, you cannot be separated. Even if you cannot love, you deal with yourself to learn how to love. So this covenant is very powerful. It is the most important thing in marriage. If you just base on your feelings, then you need not go. You need not get married, because the moment things change, you will also change. Maybe you didn't change, but the other party changed, and maybe because the other party changed, you also change. So you must not trust yourself. Even when you seem to be choosing your own marriage, maybe you see the person is successful or the person is gentle, and so you choose him or her, but you must not trust yourself. Yes, after you have made your choice, then before God, and you have made the covenant of marriage, from then on, within you, you must know. Within my choice, there is the matchmaking of God. God matched us to each other so that we made this marriage covenant before God and all people. And for this reason, we must hold tight to this marriage covenant. Now, I know that in marriage, there's a lot of complications. Sometimes the love between each other grow cold. So sometimes, you're in contact with people, a close colleague, and suddenly you feel your spouse has lost the flavor. The other woman has very strong fragrance of perfume. And so you fall into love. It's not by your choice. You fall into love. You didn't choose to love. So you fall in love. You cannot control yourself. You fall into love. It's not something you can control because of the situation and so on, because of my marriage. And then you met someone else who seemed to be better or good. So you fall into love. You cannot help it. It's not my fault. I really face such situation. But you must know. Because you have made a covenant of marriage. So although you cannot control, but you fall into another kind of love. But because of the marriage covenant, I must still preserve my responsibility toward my wife. Perhaps my heart towards her is very cold, but I can choose to still be her husband, still go back home, still do what a husband should do, still pray for her, and still be the one who protects her. And as you continue to do what you should do because of the marriage covenant, then the temporal and fleeting feeling of another love that suddenly come. Now you suddenly smell other people's perfume, and you suddenly see another person's gentleness. That fleeting and temporal love will disappear as you continue to do what you should do based on the marriage covenant. So although you cannot help it to fall in love, but you can choose not to follow your feeling of love. You must go back to your marriage covenant. So these are very important words. Because every time we say we cannot help it, because my heart has already changed. Now many people, they still do not understand why they should get married. So sometimes during marriage counseling, I gave once or twice or thrice, it's like helpless, useless. So it's not just by hearing one sermon. I've counseled so many couples. They say, we want to get married. And after getting married, they say, we want to get divorced. So humans change so easily. So you must remember this covenant. Now, what is marriage? God said it's not good for man to be alone. So man is not good for you to be alone. Eve also not good for her to be alone. So God put them together. So you have marriage, and that means you equally need each other. Both of you equally need each other. Now, some marriages, one party feel, I have everything, I'm capable, and I marry this person, now be my wife, reproduce for me. So you feel the other party needs you more. So when I go to America, many people with marital problems, they will say, my husband, he has a problem with me, there's another problem. I have to depend on him to get my citizenship, and if we are divorced, then I will not be able to stay in this country. So then this wife seems to be a slave to the husband because she needs the husband more than he needs her. So there is this imbalance. Actually, you are wrong. If you are married, then you must realize that you need him, he also needs you. Some sisters told me, I don't need my husband, I have a job. I have financial independence. I also know how to teach children. I'm capable in everything. I can do household chores. Actually, I don't really need my husband. I don't need him physically or emotionally too. Now, some husbands are indeed weaker than the wives. But have you ever thought about it? If one day you got divorced, then you became a woman without husband, and you're like a headless body. Now you feel you are very free, you can live on your own, but when you walk out, people see that you are divorced and you are without husband. They may look down on you, they may bully you, they may speak louder to you. But if you are a woman with a man, it's still different. Now, I'm not saying that now if you are divorced or single, then you are pitiful. Now, you have come to Christ and Christ is your head. But if you have not yet divorced and you considered all factors and you think that you do not really need your husband and you choose to divorce, later on you will regret. You will realize that, in fact, this man at your side, even if he's worse than you in many things, but there is a reason why God puts this man beside you. This is very important. If you think about it, now today, with my wife, if I said I earn the money, I also can teach my children. They also listen to me better and I make all the decisions in the family and I'm wiser than her. Then if I feel that she's nothing much to me, then there is this imbalance that I make her feel, then she will feel more and more inferior and she will start to realize she's not receiving respect. And I will become more and more conceited because I feel this sense of excellence and then this marriage. The love will stop from here. So I always sincerely let my wife know that I need her. Because without her and all kinds of help that she offered, how can I stand here to preach? So my dear brother and sister, some husbands said, what women are doing, I'm also doing, you know, washing and doing household chores and earning the money. Now, if you are a man like this, so you will say that, if this woman needs me, if I'm not at home, then she's going to die watching drama. But you must know that your woman is not created to be your slave. He's created to be the queen of paradise and not the slave of the paradise. So her presence has her purpose and significance. Now, sometimes when my children come home, they didn't ask where the father is. But when mother is not at home, they will ask, where is mother? But the moment mother is absent, they will come into my room and without even calling me, they will look for their mother. So God created man and woman, and we realize that some marriages they have certain imbalance in the needs of both parties. It's as if the sister calls the shot because the husband give in a lot to her, you know, do not be angry, my wife. And then the wife will say, do not touch me. Then the wife will say, okay, okay. And the husband will say, okay, okay. And then the women at the side, beside this couple, got envious of the woman with such love of the husband. Now, you must not be deceived. This couple is getting ready to be divorced. Why? No one man can treat a woman like this for the whole life. Sometimes the woman took advantage of the man, thinking that the man needs her a lot. But when a situation arises, some sisters, I want to take money from you, and you apologize, and then she still throw her tantrums around. One day, if this man meets a woman who admires him, then he will go for divorce, and then the woman will regret. So, in the beginning of the marriage, no matter how it started with who needs who more, but when you enter marriage, the fact that you enter into marriage, it means that you both need each other because it's not good for men to be alone. If you didn't adjust your mind, all these are spiritual problems. You will bring about problems in your marriage and you will pass on that problem to your children. And then they will have problem with their understanding of marriage and with their spouse in future. So those sisters who envy women who have all the favor of the husband, do not just envy like this. Sometimes it's okay for you to coax your husband also, because each of you need each other. And when both of you are in conflict, you need to do it right. And third, what is marriage? Marriage is to become one flesh. She is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So let me say, two become one flesh. Bone of bones and flesh of flesh means when one is happy, I'm also happy. When one is shameful, I also feel shameful. When one is glorious, I also feel glorious. So the bone of bones and the flesh of flesh, one meaning of this is you feel the same way. Second, you bear the same burden. So you feel the same way. You can feel it. Sometimes when we live with another person, our spouse, when the person is very busy and stressed, you also cannot really shoulder the workload for him. But you can feel his toughness. So like today, I need to preach 3 sermons. She can feel that it's difficult for me. So she also wake up early to do many things for me. But actually what she has done is in my heart. She can feel my stress. She will not say, why is it that you treat me in this way after I serve breakfast? Because she's shouldering my stress. And so that when there is this same feeling, then you will want to help him in certain ways. Some suggestions I will elaborate in other sermons, but the grand principle is this. 2 persons, you love and you know each other, and you feel the same way, you shoulder the same burdens. Now, very loving couples is when one party is very stressed or very weak, the other party will be provoked and stirred up to be strengthened. if I'm very weak and stressed and I have bad temper, the other spouse will not just add stress to me and ask, why do you have such bad temper? So whether you're loving your husband or wife, when one party is stressed, you will strengthen up, brace yourself up to bear with his temper, bear with his weaknesses, and help him, even though it's tough on you also. So sometimes, you know, my wife take care of everything for me, take care of the children, do the household chores, and endure my temper. So from here, I know she loves me. So that's how you need to bear things together and feel for each other. Then that's the bone of bones and flesh of flesh. And finally, so the Bible, sometimes when we read about this verse, we are a bit shy. Genesis 2:22, God puts the two persons together and both of them are naked, but they felt no shame. So this sounds very odd. I remember when I was holding matrimony for my cousin. So my cousin said, you must print this verse into the bulletin and must read this verse out. So now, you know, the non-believers, when they hear this, they just laugh at us. Now, then I told my cousin, if you didn't put this verse, then you need not get married. No, Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, first, they say that both are naked and they felt no shame. Now, the Bible didn't record, you know, that Adam unveiled Eve and kissed her, but the Bible said that they are both naked and they felt no shame. And after that, when they seen and they saw that each other, they are naked, they hid themselves. Why didn't the Bible say that Adam was so angry that he slapped the wife? But the Bible mentioned nakedness again. And when God entered the garden, man knew that he was naked and he was fearful. Why did the Bible say this? Why did the Bible not state that the man knew that he had sinned and he was afraid? Why did the Bible talk about nakedness? So there is this amazing significance of this nakedness being associated with marriage. Have you ever heard onsen? If you have gone to Japan, you may have visited onsen, this hot spring spa. So that's the place where everyone need to be naked. Of course, there's male and female onsen. So when we go to Japan to visit my brother, so my brother brought us to onsen. So we Asians, so my son asked my brother, can I wear my underwear there? Then my brother answered him, if you wear your underwear, everybody will stare at you. So my brother, who is their uncle, told them, I said, let me share one very interesting story with you. The Japanese have this saying, if you have a friend with a lot of troubles, you bring him to onsen, and when two of you are naked, that time he will bear his heart out to you. Even if you're ordinary friends, you become best friends. So Japanese, they all believe this. That is, two person. So nakedness is related to the inner heart of man. It's like when two person can be naked to each other, that feeling is I can let him or her enter my inner heart. Do you understand that? But when man covers himself, the outward covering also means that I also have my guard. I also can have things that I cannot let you know. So after men sin, because they've heard the sound of God, they were afraid. Because God saw that they are naked, it's as if God has entered into their heart and knew everything within them. Of course, they also should know that God knows everything. But it's when the two of them sin, and at that moment, their inner state is very ugly and evil, and they cannot allow God to know and enter. So that's why they have that kind of response. So what I want to say is, I can only be naked before my wife. And that tells me that in my whole life, only two persons can truly enter the innermost part of my heart. The first is God. Even if I do not allow Him, He will also know. The second person is my wife. She's not like God. She's not all-knowing, but she can walk into my innermost heart because I voluntarily enter, opens my heart, and let her walk in. And in that place, she can see my weakest and ugliest and most carnal side of me. But in my heart, I also know she will not judge me or treat me with contempt, but I will be accepted and protected and helped by her. So that is the relationship of being naked to each other in marriage. So marriage must move toward being naked in front of each other and feel no shame. And that can only happen in Christ. And so let's pray. Today, we thank you for this sermon on the institution of marriage. Lord, we thank you. May you receive all glory and help us that in the matter of marriage, we will pray more. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.